So we're in the book of John, John 17. We begin a topical series, so we won't work sequentially through the book of John, but we'll begin this morning here, John 17, and we'll start at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Well, good morning. What a great song choice to begin our series in Enjoying God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we can sing those words that knowing Jesus is our best. And we know that we often believe, and yet we would ask you to help our unbelief to make those words and those intentions more true for us, that you would be our all. So we pray that you would be with us, help us to understand what it is you have done for us this morning. Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why is he wearing a suit? I know you're thinking that. Hopefully I'll explain. Last week I read one of those articles which often appear in the paper at New Year about how to kind of go forward and be a bit better. And one article I read in The Guardian was 100 ways to slightly improve your life without really trying. That's my kind of article. Not least because I was quite pleased to see that I was already doing a few. So number 91, if in doubt, add cheese. So I've got that covered. Number 22, laugh shamelessly at your own jokes. Another one I've got covered. But there are a few that I need to work on. So number 38, sleep with your phone in a different room and buy an alarm clock. Number 17, don't be weird about how you stack the dishwasher. You know who you are, right? Stop it. And then we come to number 66, which I love, this one. Don't save things for best. Wear them. Enjoy them. Yeah? Don't save things for best. Wear them. Enjoy them. Now, what has that got to do with anything that we're looking at this morning? Well, I wonder if you think of God a little bit like that. He is your best, but he's sort of saved for another time. Maybe sort of Sunday best, or perhaps somewhere in the distant future when you're with him in heaven. He's your best, but it doesn't really make sense day to day. Well, don't save things for best. Enjoy them. And that is what God wants for us. He is our best right now to enjoy. And we often find that difficult, don't we? And in fact, I think that sort of idea for the Christian life is something which we particularly need right now, that our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, our knowing God, is our best to enjoy right now. Another article that I've read recently was about sociology during the pandemic. And we know, don't we, that to greater or lesser extent, society is now a little bit dysfunctional. It's a bit broken. So this article I read was about social pruning, it's called, whether that happens on purpose or inadvertently, where your social contacts have been pruned and we're a bit more isolated. So the article said this, that social networks have become more insular and bonding orientated, Plus, particular groups of people were more vulnerable to losing friends, including singles or those with social anxiety, physical and mental disabilities, anyone lacking prior social capital. Then there were people who were caught at major intersections of their life journey, maybe finishing school or starting school or uni, having kids, and they could be more vulnerable to long-term disconnection and loneliness. And we can't forget, the article continues, the cost of potentially increased and social collective loneliness through losing more distant community connections. That's the sort of post-pandemic world that we're living in. But actually, we know, don't we, as followers of the Lord Jesus, that our ultimate relationship is right in front of us all the time. That we have fellowship with God, and yet sometimes we don't really feel that. We can't really connect with that. In fact, we resonate perhaps more with the article than we do with the Lord Jesus. He's crowded out. So how could God be my good in a very kind of concrete way? I get the idea, the concept of it, because God is marvelous and amazing, and he's come to let himself be known to me. I get the ideas, but what does that really look like in a concrete way? It's hard to get a grasp of, isn't it? Because I can see how finding my own happiness is my good. I can quite easily see that. I can see how finding a bit of peace and quiet is for my own good. I can see how a hobby or making more money might be concretely for my own good or enjoying myself. But what about God? How can we get a handle on this fellowship that we have with God? And this series really that we're looking at is about a relationship, isn't it? Because that's what the gospel is. It's not information that we kind of pass on and give to people. And so that's why we're in the book of John. Why is John helpful in thinking through relationship? Because throughout the gospel of John, knowing and life are at the heart of what he says. So knowing and life are at the heart of what John is about. And as we come to the Lord's Prayer here in John, we will get to reconsider what Jesus has done. The Puritan John Owen said, in talking about our fellowship and communion with God, he worried that Christians were often unacquainted with the mercies and privileges that we had. And that was why he wrote a book on communion with God, because he was worried that we're unacquainted with the mercies and privileges. And so this chapter in John is going to reacquaint us with the mercies and privileges that we have. So the context here in John 17 is showing the climax and the purpose of the Lord Jesus' work and why he was sent. And it's showing us how God is going to continue to make himself known in his people after Jesus returns to heaven. And so as we look at how God's purpose is brought about, we'll get an insight into fellowship, our relationship with God, our knowing God. And so as we see how God brings about his purposes, this chapter will in a way kind of sketch an outline of where we're going to go for our series and set the scene a little bit. We've just said that life and knowing go together in John. And earlier in chapter 17, in verse 3, Jesus says this: "Now this is eternal life." We should be hanging on Jesus' every word, shouldn't we? What is eternal life? Is it a method? Is it a secret? Is it some information? Is it some knowledge that I must get right? No, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is not a secret or a method or information. It's a relationship. And what we see that Jesus achieves at the cross, he's praying here just before he goes to the cross, everything is rooted in the Father and Son intimacy that Jesus shares with his Father. This is the climax of that work. So in verse 1, Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come." If you were to read through John's gospel, you should be looking for the hour, the hour. When is the hour? Well, it's now. It's at the cross. And so Jesus is explaining his work and he's readying his disciples to be sent, just as he was, to reveal the glory of God, which is revealed at the cross. And so with his people carrying on that work, the cross has a kind of legacy. So this really is about the legacy of the cross, God's glory revealed and continually revealed. And the Father-Son intimacy underpins the whole of this chapter. And so our first point this morning really is this, is that fellowship begins with God and his glory. It begins with God and his glory, because the Father and the Son are in an eternal, living relationship. God himself eternally enjoys fellowship with himself. Listen to these first verses of chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So the Father and the Son love one another, and it's marked by a desire to glorify one another. So God is going to glorify his Son by giving him a people. That's the Father's gift. He says, look, here is a people, and that glorifies Jesus. How does Jesus glorify God? Well, he then gives that people eternal life. I will give them eternal life. So there's this giving. So the Father has given a Son a people, and the Son gives the people eternal life, and Father and Son show their love for one another and are glorified in that way. So fellowship begins with God and his glory. And did you notice it's an eternal glory when I read out verse 5? Glorify me, Jesus says, with the glory I had in your presence before the world began. Let me take a moment just to think what sort of glory that is. It must be phenomenal. And so God's fellowship with us, our knowing God, is a result of this eternal love and glory. Because God sending Jesus is so that he gives us this eternal life. And we are invited into it. We're invited into that fellowship. We don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but the next bit, the middle bit of the chapter, is Jesus praying for his disciples, the apostles, whose word will be preserved in the world and brought to us. So here we are in verse 20 that we did have read out. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their, the disciples', message. So that's how we're invited in. We're invited in. So there is the work of the cross which Jesus does and he finishes. And then through the disciples, there is the word of the cross which is brought to us. If you remember, stretch your minds back to last year when we looked at 1 John, the same apostle, John. He begins his first letter like this, doesn't he? Do you remember this? That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, so that you, the church, that's us, may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So there's the work of the cross, the disciples' word of the cross invites us in, and we join in that fellowship through the cross. We come to God through the cross because it's an atoning sacrifice, bringing us back into relationship with God. And it is fellowship. Isn't it curious how John echoes what Jesus says earlier in John's gospel, that actually that his joy will be complete? So that as we enter into that fellowship with the apostles, whose fellowship is with Jesus, whose fellowship is with God, the joy is complete. Because extending that Trinity fellowship, the fellowship of the Trinity, is a joy-bringing activity. That's what Jesus finds joy in. He has a perfect relationship with the Father, and he finds joy in extending that to us, and so do the apostles. And so we have a fellowship. The idea with that word there is a sharing word. It's a commonality. It's a oneness. That knowing God is our ultimate joy. It's a joyful thing. It's the most joyful thing that Jesus could do, is to extend the relationship which he has and invite us in. And it's the same for the apostles, and it should be the same for us. If you were with us on Sunday evening in the autumn, we looked at how we can engage with culture, and we looked at a quote which I'm going to mention again, which I think is really good, from the comedian Russell Brand, in an interview he did with Jeremy Paxman a while back. And it's not his quote, it's an idea which he has heard and he likes. And he said this, that he believes that all desire is the desire to be at one with God in substitute form. All desire is the desire to be at one with God in substitute form. Do you get what he's saying? So all the things that we love, they're just wrong routes in to finding a oneness with God. And if you think that's a bit weird to listen to a comedian talk to Jeremy Paxman about it, I think really he's echoing what the church father Augustine said, who said that our hearts are restless, and they will be restless until they find our rest in Jesus, because we're built for him, for that relationship with him, because that is where our ultimate joy is. So both Russell Brand and Augustine are kind of edging towards this truth that our ultimate joy is in our fellowship and oneness and sharing with God. So fellowship begins with God and his glory. Secondly, fellowship is a participation with God and his glory. Let's have a look down at more of those verses that we have read. So my prayer is not for them alone, verse 20. I pray for those who will believe in me through my message. So Jesus Christ here is praying for you and me. Right now, you guys here this morning are on Jesus' mind and his lips right here before he goes to the cross. Isn't that good? Let's see what he says. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So he prays for our own unity. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He goes on, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Isn't that amazing? So there's there's oneness, and there's glory, and there's love, which Jesus is bringing to us. So he prays that we would be one in verse 21. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, he's given them the glory that God gave Jesus. That's the moment now, the cross glory. He's given us the glory of the gospel so that we can become one. And then verse 23, I in them and you in me. So Jesus is in us and amongst us, and God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in him. So it's quite confusing in a way, isn't it? But the idea is this incredible oneness. You can't get more unified and together than this. So that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you have sent me, and the world will know, now listen to this, that you have loved them. So God loves us. How does he love us? A little bit? A tiny bit? No, he loves us even as he has loved Jesus. Just take a couple of seconds to think about how much do you think God the Father loves God the Son? Just think about how much he loves the Son. That is how much, Jesus says, God has loved us. That's an incredible fellowship, isn't it? And the purpose, so that the world would know. And it continues that revelation. The reason that the church continues that is because we are bound up in that glory and love. So it's not just a message. The church doesn't just have a message, but we're a proof of that finished work of Jesus. And that might seem a bit strange, I think. Why does it prove to the world that God has sent Jesus? Well, I think it's because the sending is an act of glory-giving love between Father and Son. And that is how God reveals himself. So as we are brought into that fellowship, it is proof that God has done that. That he has glorified the Son and sent the Son because it's worked, because it's brought us into that fellowship. In his commentary, John Carson calls this breathtakingly extravagant. Can't do better than that, really, to explain it in two words. I think that's right. It's breathtakingly extravagant. And it comes through Jesus. It comes through this work at the cross. In verse 25, Jesus says, the world does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you have sent me. So this comes to us only through Jesus revealing it to us. Do you remember earlier in John, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that is what Jesus has done for us. He sent his Holy Spirit that we would know him, have fellowship with him, and his fellowship is with the Father. So I wonder about us this morning. How do you consider your relationship with God to be like? What do you think it's like? I wonder, before you came in this morning, how you would have described it, your relationship with God. Is it a bit like a distant relative? Perhaps you didn't even think about God until you got to church this morning. But I wonder how you think about that, a distant relative, maybe a sort of kind of a cosmic friend, an invisible friend. Maybe a bit like a headmaster, perhaps. Maybe even just a sort of force that's there, kind of for our good. Well, we've seen that the fellowship of God himself is this father-son relationship. So relationship begins with God. That's why we relate to one another. It'd be weird, wouldn't it, if we did things that were brilliant and amazing that God didn't do. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Well, that's not the case, because God is three in one. However, even in a human terms, the father-son relationship is a bit inadequate, isn't it? If we just think of it humanly, because we'll all have different relationships with our father or as a father. And no human father is perfect. Some human fathers perhaps aren't even around. Perhaps there are bad relationships with fathers. And so humanly speaking, that's slightly inadequate to kind of map our idea of a relationship with God. No, what is better is to look at that perfect father-son relationship. How does God the Father love the Son? And how does Jesus love his Father? That is how God loves us. And he's invited us into it. And so we come in through that believing work of the cross. And can you see that? There's a huge, a further goal that Jesus talks about in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. So Jesus wants to be one with us, and he wants us to see his glory, that glory we thought about earlier, before the creation of the world. And that will be his greatest joy and our greatest joy as well. Seeing him. And often we don't think that way. I was reading the Pastor John Piper earlier this week, And if you ever read any of his stuff, you'll know that he loves all this, glorying in God and finding joy in God. And he has an illustration where he talks about the Grand Canyon and says, look, no one goes to the Grand Canyon for self-esteem, do they? You don't go to the Grand Canyon and feel better about yourself. You're in awe of what's there. And yet that is joyful and amazing. And the idea is, he's saying, that's what it's like with God. It's not about us. We might think we're insignificant in the universe because the universe is so amazing. But guess what? The universe is not about us. It's about God. And Jesus wants us to understand and see his glory, and that will be our good. But we don't always feel that, do we? We don't always feel that we have that sort of relationship. And sometimes we can feel a bit bad about that. Well, hopefully in the next few weeks we can dispel that, and we'll look at how we can enjoy that relationship in a concrete way. We talked about the Puritans earlier, and they like to distinguish between union with God and communion with God. And what they meant by that was that our union, our relationship with God, how we're joined to Jesus, is static and immovable and established because Jesus has done it. Thinking again back in 1 John where he says, this is love, not that we love God, but God has loved us. So God makes the first move and he has secured that union with us. So we're established. And it is unbreakable, because even sin doesn't break that fellowship. Because Jesus' death is infinitely sufficient. Do you remember 1 John again saying that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and we have an advocate for us. Even sin cannot break our relationship with God. And yet, what the Puritans talked about, communion, how we understand or experience that relationship in day to day, may change. And in 1 John, abiding with God is found in accepting Jesus. That abiding in him and staying with him and knowing him is found in accepting Jesus as the sent one and obeying him by loving his people. And so that communion, that fellowship is dynamic in a way. So our union with Jesus is definitive and that stays, but our communion and fellowship with him is dynamic because we love him and he loves us. And we can grow in it, in our head and our heart and our hands, as we believe in Jesus, as we obey and as we love him. And that sharing, that fellowship, it's a relational word, isn't it? And that's what we'll look at that. We'll unpack that in the next few weeks. In God's word, as we listen, as we speak, relationship and commonality is about doing the same things. We'll think about doing what God is doing and joining him. We'll think about enjoying God in the bad times and in all of life. Because that relationship with God means he's not apart from the stuff of life. If you were here last week, we looked at Psalm 16 where David says, I have no good apart from you, Lord. So all of our good is with God. So we don't experience that stuff apart from God. So those means of grace, we'll find we'll get to enjoy God more in a concrete way as we look at those. And we know God in that way that God knows himself, because he sent his Spirit so that we can receive Jesus and receive that fellowship that he has with the Father. See how amazing the Trinity is in a way. We experience and know God in that way because that's how God knows and experiences himself. So I wonder if we close and if we go into this week, what if, here's a thought for you, what if the idea of enjoying ourselves, we all know what we mean, don't we, enjoying ourselves, what if that's actually a bit of a misnomer and really what we're seeking and what we should be after and what is underneath those things is an opportunity to enjoy God? What if instead of how can I enjoy myself, we think how can I enjoy God? And I don't think those two things would be particularly separate as we enjoy and look to God's glory. So here we are in this chapter of John 17, and we need our eyes changed to have a reconsideration of what Jesus has done, bringing us into that fellowship with himself that we can grow in. A few years ago, Laura and I visited a church that we hadn't been to before, and I had a wonderful chat with an older lady at the end of the service called Barbara, and Laura and I thought she was particularly amazing, not least because I imagine that that's how Laura might dress in 30 or so years' time. And she looked fabulous, and almost the first thing that she said to me, she said, "Do you know what? 60 years I've known my Jesus now. And it's great." And she was full of warmth. Wouldn't we want that? That is what Jesus wants, as he invites us into that fellowship that he has, and so sends us to the world, that the world might know that that relationship and fellowship and glory is available, because we know our Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had just to begin to look at this incredible prayer of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that perhaps even this week we might be prompted to go back to it and to understand more of what you've done in giving us to your Son, and that he has given us eternal life, and that we would be brought into the glory and the oneness and relationship which you have enjoyed before all time. Almost too much for us to grasp in one morning. Please help us to think on these things. Please help us to understand that as our identity, as who we are as your people in the world, showing to the world that you have indeed sent your Son to do these things for us at the cross. And we thank you for the cross that brings us into that relationship and secures it for us. Please would you be with us in the next few weeks as we think about enjoying you and that relationship more and more. And we would pray that we would do so for your glory. Amen.